May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So a lot of people are going to go to hell. That's a good way to open a sermon, isn't it? We were told in seminary, I'm Father Bob, you may have got this right, we're going to start a sermon, open up with something really weird, and then everybody will listen for the rest of the sermon, right? So yeah, a lot of people are going to go to hell. And by the way, I mentioned earlier that there was going to be a lot of scripture references, and I realized I talk way too fast for you to all get them down, so I will post them when I post the sermon. They'll all be listed, because I won't be able to catch up. But I told you last week, we talked about, is God good? And we came to the conclusion that he is. And then I said, well, if he's good and we can trust him and some things happen in our lives where we don't understand, that if we're actively seeking God, not only will those things make more sense, but a lot of times they won't happen at all because we won't have to work those ways to get his will done. We can make it easier on ourselves, okay? So I talked about seeking God. And then I didn't pick this, but the lectionary did. It speaks about this narrow gate, which is actually what I was going to pick anyway. It picks about this narrow gate and seeking God. The narrow gate, narrow doorway, narrow road. It's all Jesus, right? He mentions it in Matthew too, not only in this gospel. So the gate is Christ, and we talk about seeking God. You know, in Proverbs, it says, in Proverbs 8:35, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And he says, but he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. You know, Jesus is pretty clear today that despite how much we don't like to come to this conclusion, there are going to be people in hell. It's going to happen, right? And he actually goes so far to say that the people that actually get to heaven aren't going to be many in comparison. And we have a hard time dealing with that because we think of God as good. We said God is good. But this is something that we can't get away from. It's in the entire New Testament. This is over and over and over again about God and who he calls and people that fall away, right? And so if the gate is Christ, then few find it. And I should preface this by saying that I anticipated that I would aggravate a lot of people with this sermon because it's going to be a little harsh, but it's one of these sermons we have to say, all right? And to be honest with you, a lot of the sermon doesn't apply to most of you sitting here today, but this is being recorded on the internet, so it's going to be, a lot of people are going to be hearing this, all right? So if the gate is Christ and few find it, how do we seek him and where do we start? That's what I want to present to you today. You know, obviously you know I'm from the city, so I haven't done a lot of hiking. But when I lived in Little Rock, my wife took me to Pinnacle Mountain, and there was a hiking trail. First time I ever went hiking in my life, and it was terrifying. And we went out off the parking lot, and there was a sign that said, because it was all woods, and there was a sign that said, start here. And then you started there, and as you went on, all these paths diverged and went into different places. If you didn't know where to start, you just wandered aimlessly into the woods, yeah, you may come across a path, but you're pretty much winging it. You don't know where you're going to go. You know where you're going to go. And so what I want to talk about is the road less traveled. If we look at our life like that and we're looking at us seeking Christ, where do we begin? Where do we find Christ? Where do we start? Where's the place to start, right? Well, I would like to say it's here. It's right here. This is where we start. Meaning the road less traveled would be the church as the way to find Christ. You know that less than 20% of Americans attend church on Sunday? Less than 20%. Now, these polls differ depending on what year you're looking at. We're going to go as an average that less than 20% attend church on Sunday. What's shocking about that is over 83% of Americans self-identify as Christians, but only 20% worship him. That's a problem. That's a major problem, okay? So we have to ask yourself in that context, what is truly the narrow road? If only 20% are going, then this seems to be the narrow road. Not only Jesus, but how you start and find Jesus, which would be this, right? Jesus says that many, many will say that they knew him, but he will say, I don't know you. That's a big deal. He doesn't know them. People will say, these say something off me as a priest. You know, I don't go to church because, you know, I listen to sermons on the internet. I read blogs. I read spiritual books. Nature is my God. I go out into nature. I go out into the woods. Whatever they want to do. I listen to music, concerts, oh my God, whatever. Those things are great and God gave them to us. And we should utilize those things. But those are supplements. Those aren't the crutch of what we do as Christians. Not by a long shot. What did the early church do? If we're going to say that we're biblical Christians, we're going to take this seriously. What did the early church do? What was their method of finding Jesus and staying in church, being the church, right? It says that they gave themselves up to the teaching of the apostles, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. That's what we do here. So even if you listen online to sermons or read books or do blogs or whatever you want to do, that may, and that's a big if, it may cover the teaching. it's kind of a cheesy teaching because there's really no, you know, accountability for what you're doing. It's a one-way street. But that may cover the teaching. But where are you breaking the bread and where are you doing the prayers in common with people if you don't have the church? Where does that exist? You know, you don't see that. This is why we are connected as the body of Christ. You know, in the body of Christ, it speaks of many things. That Jesus is the head, we are the members, right? Well, if he is the head and we are the members, then to separate yourself from the local church is to dismember Jesus. That's not a pleasant sight, no matter how you portray it. To take a head off of a body, there's no life. We're dismembering it, right? We don't do that. We also see, for example, in 1 Corinthians, we'll get back to that, but we see different mentalities of how we're looking at Jesus. Jesus being a foundation, Jesus being the groom and we are the bride, Jesus being the head and we are the members. There's this connection between the church, right? If you look at that for Ephesians 1:22 is where we talk about the head and the members, right? And because of that, we get this, we cannot be what Jesus calls us to be apart from the local church. Jesus started this whole thing. He came up with the way it works. We can't be Christians apart from the local church. And I know that upsets people, but it's true. I'm sorry. We can't do that. And here's why. 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter 2:5 says this. When you ask people, what are you? And they'll say, well, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's true. But Scripture can't contradict Scripture. Scripture says this in 1 Peter 2. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it says, it stands in Scripture, it says, behold, I'm laying a foundation. But here's the thing. If we are all stones that together make up the temple of God, what are you if you're a brick all by yourself? That's not a temple, but I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but it has to be taken in the totality of the Scriptures, not an isolated verse. And so we're all the body of Christ. Now, the brick and stones aren't this building. We could do church under a palm tree. It's worked out really good in Nigeria, if you checked it out. That, you know, we're being sued by the Episcopal Church, the African primates, they said things like, I don't know why you're arguing so much. You know, we've been worshiping under a palm tree for the past 30 years and it hasn't harmed us at all. It's true. They went up to like, what was it, like 20.5 million Anglicans there? It's unbelievable. It's not the brick and mortar, it's the people. But the people have to show up, right? God is communal in nature. He's the three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's not one. He's three in one. He likes people. He likes company. Before us, he had angels, right? The local family itself, the families, right? Husband, wife, children, is also a microcosm of the divine family. And the church reflects that as well. The many brought into one. And we need that, right? The church reflects that. There's a thing in the scriptures called what we refer to it as the one another's. What I mean by it, you'll read scriptures and there's the love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, blah, blah, blah. We go on, right? And some of these, if you're looking or you're listening on the internet, and I'll post these, it's Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13, Luke 17:34, Luke 6:37, Matthew 18:21-35, and Mark 3:12-13. There's a little bunch more, but those are just enough. Those are the one another's. You cannot make sense of those one another's outside of the church. If you are isolated, you can't do them. Who are you going to forgive? Who are you going to love? Who are you going to help? Who are you going to feed? You can't do any of those apart. And I get that we say we're doing it with the world, but most of those are referring specifically to your Christian brothers and sisters, meaning charity starts at home, right? Of course, it spills out into the world. It should, right? But it starts here. So you can't do those. If you're alone, like I said, who are you going to practice those with? You can't. Where do we expect to meet Jesus if we're on our own? It just won't work, right? When Jesus walked the earth, you had to physically meet him. You had to go find him, right? When the church gathered, you had to find it. And it's still like that. If you go to the persecuted church in the world, if you go to China, the house church movement, not only do you have to find it, you have to prove that you're legit before they'll even let you in the door. Because a lot of people go and rat them out and they get arrested and all this. So you need to prove that you're legit. Usually the way you prove you're legit is you went to jail for the faith. And they're like, well, he's legit because we know where he went, right? So it's hard. People are actively seeking God and the church constantly, and only 20% of us even want to show up. Doesn't make sense. Show me any period in Christian history where you see Jesus apart from his church. You don't see it. You know, many of our problems today could be solved by just committing to this simple principle. Go to church. Simple. That's all you gotta do. People say, well, I don't get anything out of church. Well, our job is not to worship church. Our job is to worship God, right? To gather on his holy day that he picked, to sing his praises, to pray his prayers. That's why we're supposed to do this. This day is the one day that he asks of us. What, 45 minutes to an hour? One day that we as God's family worship him. And of course, we get a lot out of it. Together, he blesses us, right? Prayers go up, grace comes down, everybody gets fed. It works that way. He blesses us. Today's church, believe it or not, does not need more programs, leadership seminars, bigger music ministry, any of that stuff. Those are all good, and I love them all, and I'm a church geek, and I read all the books, and I go to all the seminars, so I sound like I'm a hypocrite. But it doesn't need any of those things. It doesn't need any of that. It doesn't need any of that to be faithful to God and to change the world for Christ. None of that is necessary. All it needs is for us to show up, put our own needs and wants aside for a moment, and trust God to show his awesome power and grace. Guys, do you remember King Saul? Do you remember what he got in trouble with? Why God left him? What his major sin was? A lot of people forget this, right? It's kind of interesting when you read it, because it almost seems like he was doing a really good thing, and then God got mad at it. King Saul was told to go destroy this king, and then to go kill all his livestock and kill the king. And when King Saul took over this kingdom and was victorious, he instead decided, I'm going to take the king in chains, because this will be better for Yahweh. I'm going to make an example of him. And we're going to take the best of his livestock. And I thought, oh, he's being greedy. He wants to take spoils of war. No, that's not what he said. I want to take the best of the livestock, and then we're going to sacrifice that to God. And I thought, wow, he improved on the plan. That's a great deal, right? If you're reading it as a novel up to this point, you think Saul's doing really good, right? And then Samuel shows up. Oh, it got weird. Samuel showed up and he's like, why do I hear bleeding sheep? What's going on? And why is this guy still alive? And he's like, well, I came up with a really good deal. And he was like, God didn't ask you to improve on the plan. He just told you to do this. But to Saul, I can worship him better. I can offer him more praises. God didn't want that. He just wanted something simple, right? Something very simple. Do you guys remember, you like this one, 2 Kings 5:10, right? It says that Elisha sent a messenger to him, he's sending him to the king, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place he had leprosy and cure the leprosy. But are not Abner and Phapar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. So once again, if God's going to heal me, that's too simple. I don't want to do that. I got a better plan than that. I'm going to do that. Well, finishing the story, he did go and dunk in the river 3 times and he got cured. Like an idiot. He should have done it in the first place. But that's what he did. He thought he would be better than what God thought he was going to do. The Israelites grumbled for 40 years against God, and all he ever told them was to show up. That was it. So when you tell people that the church just needs people to show up and God will do his thing, it seems too simple for them. No, that's not enough. We have to do something else. We have to have some kind of social ministry. We have to do all those things are great, but you got to first show up. You got to first do what God asks you to do clearly in Scripture and 2,000 years of history. That's what you have to start, all right? Less than 20% are worshiping God in his houses on Sunday. Then what are we supposed to make of that? Are we supposed to believe that they're worshiping him on Monday? Do you really believe that? That if they didn't worship him on Sunday, that they showed up on Monday to do it? No, they're not worshiping him at all, right? I asked earlier about vitamin supplements, right? And I was going to bring a prop, but I totally forgot. I was going to show you what I take every day. Now, knowing that I got 1 foot in the grave, my bag's like bigger than what you eat for your dinner, okay? It's like 100 pills in there. But if I was to ask you this, if you show up your little bag, first of all, how many people here take vitamins or any kind of supplements or anything, right? Okay, pretty much everybody. All right. If I was to ask you to go home today and just take those, just take your vitamins. Don't go out after service and have Sunday or, you know, lunch. Don't have your big Sunday meal. I'm Italian, that was a big deal. Don't have your Sunday meal, all right? Just have the vitamins. None of you would do that. First of all, and then if I told you just do that for the rest of your life, just live that way, none of you would do it. Number one, you know you'd probably die, all right? And number two, which is more disconcerting about this, is you wouldn't want to because you like food, right? You wanna eat food. You don't wanna eat the vitamins, right? So when we look at it that way with Scripture, why did my mic get so big? All right, when we look at it that way, why is it that we look at the supplements, but we don't look at God as the food? Meaning we crave the steak or the burger, whatever we're going to do after church, but we don't crave God. We want the supplements. We want the blogs. We want the online videos. We want that. We don't want God. That's something wrong with our heart. All right. And this is not passing judgment on all of you because I do it too. All the things I preach to you, I've done too. I mean, I have to come here on Sunday, so I can't. You can kind of give me a little pass on this one, all right? But there's other things that I have to learn too, all right? So I get that, all right? The reason that we don't do that is because 99% of the week, we're not around him. We're just not around him. And we can't love what we don't know. We can't love what we don't know. You know, the early church, get this, they knew of Jesus, but they didn't know him. They knew of him. Do you remember that during the Passion when Herod called for Jesus? Come and do miracles. He wanted him to perform in front of him and they mocked him and put him in a robe. Herod heard of Jesus, but he didn't know him. That's the 83% of the Christians in this world today. They know of Jesus. They don't know him. And so I'll make everyone a little promise, right? Everyone listening on the internet, everyone making a promise, right? Do this. Instead of thinking as a religion, this is what we tend to do as American Christians. Instead of thinking of religion as a way to add a little God to our life, let's realize what God says. Christ says that we are to throw away our life and then he will give us a new one. And so look at it that way, all right? Meaning, go to church and get plugged in. Don't just attend, but belong to the church. Belong to the church. Rearrange your schedule as if this gathering is the most important thing in your life. Not hobbies or extracurricular activities or anything, but this gathering. Now, obviously, we know that there are times when we're sick. We know there's times where we have to work. We know there's times that, you know, we just can't make it or anything for distance and all that. Although we have to consider that too, the distance thing, because let's get real for a minute, all right? I mean, up until the automobile, people were walking to church, okay? They walk 50 miles in Africa to go to church. We drive in a nice air-conditioned car, and if we have to go more than 20 minutes, we complain, all right? Let's be honest about this, all right? So real excuses. A good way to do this is what I did when I was in seminary, which I should have been going to church all the time. But this is what you should do, right? You consider this your job, and it, like, you would treat your job, and would you call in sick? Because if then you can kind of judge that. If you honestly thought you were so sick you couldn't go to work, then you can't go to church. Otherwise, you need to go to church. You really need to go to church, all right? So do that. Put aside extracurricular activities. You know, when Jesus talks about the wide road, that's pretty much everything else that distracts you from the church. Everything. Meaning, right now, politics, TV, Twitter, Facebook, hobbies, sports, whatever you want to do. That's the broad road that goes to destruction. Everything that takes you away from Jesus. And this is the narrow road. So it's going to take some effort to go there, right? So go that. Go to church. And when you get to church, treat everyone as if they're your blood relative. Because that's what Jesus wants you to do. Remember Jesus? Your mother and your brothers and sisters are here. And what do you say? Who are my mothers and brothers and sisters? Whoever does the word of God is my mother and my brother and my sister. He wants you to consider each other part of a family. So do that. Treat everyone as if they're blood relatives. And so get to know them. Help them. Love them. Feed them. Because by doing so, you are loving and helping and feeding Jesus. That's how you'll get to know Jesus and each other too. Then supplement that with all the other stuff. Then you can take your vitamins, which are good, all right? I mean, I'd be a bad priest if I told you not to do your vitamins, right? Your vitamins are this. Well, this is actually more like your dinner. But you need to do this. So read this. You need to do that. You need to take your vitamins. You need to go on online blogs. Wednesday nights are awesome, but they're not necessary. Meaning, you know, you could still be on the narrow road. You could be one of the people not going to hell if you just go to church. You don't have to go to Wednesday night. But that would be good. Do that, all right? If you do this was my promise. Watch your life. And that for the church, change for the better. Watch it change for the better. You will be more content. You'll be more consistent. You will be wiser. You will be more loving. Spouses will grow closer to each other, right? Children will see what is the most important thing in their family's lives, where they see what's important. Kids learn from that. You have to do that. They learn by seeing. But why is this? Because you're making a conscious decision to seek the narrow gate, to seek Jesus. That's why you're doing this, right? Now, of course, the biggest objection is, but John, that's so much to ask. I know, that's why Jesus said it's so hard and it's narrow. That was the whole point of the gospel. When I tell people this, like my family, which were heathens, you know, I would try to explain this to them and they'd be like, well, this was, not my family, my extended family, but when you would explain this to them, they'd say, oh, but that's just, you know, it's my only day off and blah, 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 and it's so hard. And I'm like, but you need to read the gospel. That's why he's telling you that the ones who don't, that they're going to weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's a bad place. You don't want to go. And it's not a matter of doing this because you're trying to escape hell. We're doing this because if you're here, you're actively seeking Jesus. I'm just trying to explain it to you in a greater detail. That's why we do this, right? And yet, we have to remember, of all the things Jesus said, he still admitted the parts about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus yet still promises that all who seek him will find him. And he won't turn away anyone who comes to him, right? So it's not that Jesus is like hiding in this world that we find ourselves in. It's that only 20% are even looking for him. That's the problem. If they're not looking for him, they're not going to find him. Don't be counted among them. When we meet Jesus one day, and we all will, let us say with confidence, Lord, we did see you. We ate with you. We sat at your feet weekly. We learned in your house. And then we fed you. We clothed you. We cared for you. We visited you. We loved you. And let us joyfully hear his words. Yes, I know you. Welcome to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Won't that be awesome? Amen. Amen. And remember the words of Lord Jesus Christ said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen.